Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Well, good evening. It's a good thing to be here. I'm excited to have been invited back here to Madison. I guess that means I didn't embarrass myself last time, and I didn't say anything too controversial or outrageous, and I guess I'm on the list of safe preachers, which is becoming a shorter and shorter list in the churches of Christ these days, but I'm thankful to be here. I have enjoyed getting to know your preacher, Andrew. He did a wonderful job down at the Equip Conference. I don't know if you are aware of the job that he did, but he represented this congregation in excellent manner, and he is a well-sought-out preacher, so don't let him get away. You keep your hands, your loving hands on him, because he is mighty talented. Now, he couldn't stand up here and say that about himself, but because he's too humble for that. You don't have Ric Flair as a preacher. He's not going to get up here and braggadociously and brag on himself, but I can brag on him. Just a wonderful, wonderful man, one who obviously loves the Lord. I am also excited about your thematic thrust for the summer, and I think I'm the last speaker in this series, if I'm correct. I'm the last speaker in the series. And I think it's apropos, really, what I'm talking about. My assigned topic is the prayer life of a disciple. You've been talking about discipleship, being a disciple maker, people coming to you speaking on loving your neighbor. But I think the topic that we're going to speak about tonight gives power to all of those other topics. If you're going to be the disciple maker that Jesus Christ has called you to be, then you got to activate the power of prayer. Your prayer life is important. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ in a hostile culture, you're going to need the power of prayer rotating around your life. If you're going to do any of the things that a disciple would do, prayer is going to be important. As a matter of fact, what we're going to talk about tonight is tapping into the great power of prayer, or the power that comes as a result of praying. And I think we see that all throughout Scripture, but especially with the text that we're going to look at tonight in Acts chapter number 1. But before we get to Acts chapter number 1, let me take you to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 is pivotal. It is actually foundational for our congregations, for our fellowship. Acts chapter number 2, particularly verse number 38, like that's the verse. That's the verse that we build churches upon. We build movements upon what happens as a result of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Let me set the scene for you. When we go back into this period of antiquity, on the calendar on this particular day, as Acts 2 opens up, is the Jewish day of Pentecost. Here on this day, the disciples of Jesus Christ are gathered, and they are about to be endowed with miraculous power to speak the words of God, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to a hostile audience. An audience who 50 days prior had been shouting, crucify him, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was hung upon that cross as a result of this crowd's, many in this crowd's participation. Hung on the cross, bleeding and dying for the sins of all mankind. In Acts chapter number 2, this hostile culture is going to be ignited, made uncomfortable, made to move and to respond to the words of these apostles on this particular day. The apostle Peter stands up, this disciple of Jesus Christ. He stands up and he offers an address that is going to shake up the world. An address that is focused upon Jesus. Jesus being the Messiah that crowd had been waiting for all their lives. He told them that Jesus of Nazareth had proved by mighty works and wonders and signs that he was the Messiah. He told them that God had delivered them up. Even though their word said, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't them that delivered up Jesus. It was God who did that by his definite plan and foreknowledge. But Peter told them that this Jesus could not be bound by death, because God raised him up. And it was a concluding statement in verse number 36 of chapter number 2, where Peter said these words, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But what made that message stick? What made it stick was the fact that these words of these disciples were being spoken in miraculous tongues, where they heard the words of God in their own language. And as a result of such power, we read these words in verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them that promise was to you and to your children, to all who were afar off, many as the Lord their God would call. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. To you, Madison, on this evening, on this Wednesday, it is my argument that the power to move people, the power to transform people from unbelievers to followers of Jesus Christ, the power to move them from saying crucify him to Jesus is Lord, the power to move them to become disciples, the power in that is found in prayer. There is power in the prayer life of the disciple. As important, as foundational as Acts chapter 2 is to churches all over the world, we don't get to Acts chapter number 2 without the things that happen in Acts chapter 1. And it's in Acts chapter 1 where we're going to see the power of prayer. We're going to see that prayer and the prayer life of a disciple is a prelude to power. Someone here needs transforming power in your life right now. There are people around you in your neighborhood. They need transforming power. Marriages need transforming power. Households need transforming power. There are addicts who need transforming power. Some of your friends need transforming power and the power to transform a life for King Jesus is found in prayer. So let me take you to our text for tonight, Acts chapter number 1. And we're really going to focus in on verses 12, 13, and 14. We're going to focus in on that for tonight. In Acts chapter number 1, beginning of verse number 12, we read these words. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. The prayer life of the disciple, one that produces such power, doesn't begin with the words of the prayer itself. But this text is going to show us that it likely begins with the positioning one takes in prayer. And when I say positioning, I don't mean posture. I don't mean your posture that you pray in. I don't mean clasped hands or hands wide open waiting for God to bless us. I don't mean looking down or looking up. I don't mean closed eyes or eyes wide open. That's your posture. Your posture is up to you. But your positioning is really between you and God. Your positioning, what I mean by that is this, your obedient positioning underneath the commands of Jesus Christ. Even before the words come out of your mouth, your mindset should be, am I positioned correctly, obediently? Have I been positioned correctly and obediently underneath the commands of King Jesus? If I want the power, I first have to concentrate on the positioning underneath those commands of Jesus. In verse number 12, what we're reading that these disciples who are going to transform the world, begin transforming the world in Acts chapter number 2, they are in the right position. They're exactly where they should be. They are exactly where Jesus has told them to be. Luke, who is the compiler of this historical chronology of the Acts of the Apostles, he's telling us this not just to set up the scene. He's not just giving us their physical positioning. He's telling us of their spiritual positioning. They are going to Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem because Jesus told them to be there. I want you to look at Acts chapter number 1 and verses 4 and 5. Here's what we read in Acts chapter number 1, 4 and 5. And while staying with them, that's Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is promising them power. But to receive the power, they have to first be in the right position. The power is not going to come if they're not first in the right position. And that position is, you got to be where I told you to be. You have to follow my command. If you're wanting my blessing, and my blessing in such an extraordinary way, you for certain have to focus on, I got to obey the commands of King Jesus. That's the only way that unlocks the key to this type of power. You got to first be in the right position. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. If you ever want to determine your spiritual position is determined by your answer to this question. Am I going to do what Jesus told me to do? You'll always be able to find where you really are spiritually. Am I willing to do what he told me to do? Am I going to do what he told me to do against all odds? Am I going to do what he told me to do even though I don't necessarily want to do it? That's how you determine your spiritual positioning. It's like you have that feature on your iPhone, the Find My Phone, and you lose your phone, and you can, you know, look up Find My Phone, and you can see the exact spot your phone happens to be in. You can find it. It'll pick it up. It'll track it. It's there. Just like that, if you want to understand where you are spiritually, there's this beacon that goes off between earth and heaven, and you want to find out where you are spiritually. Are you willing to do what he told you to do? Because, see, disciples of Jesus obey their master. And the master of the disciple is Jesus. We're not just churchgoers. We are disciples of Jesus, and that means we're sold out to him. He is our master, and we can't have two masters. It's him or it's us. I would rather choose him. If you are the master, you can the best you can do, the best you can get out of life, the most power you can get out of life is the power that you yourself can generate. The best you can get out of life is what you can provide. But if Jesus is our master, if we're sold out to Jesus, then the best we can get out of life is all that he can provide. Who's better? Who's greater, you or him? Last time I checked, he was preeminent. He had the power. He was and is king. What I want to lead you to tonight is, you might be praying, but I want you to pray with power, because that's what disciples do. They pray with power. But the power is generated first by the right positioning. The positioning under the commands of Jesus, but also here's something else that generates power. I do believe when we pray for the things that Jesus tells us to pray for, when we pray for all the things that we see scripturally Jesus commanding us to pray for, or the things that we see by way of the Holy Spirit speaking through inspired apostles, these inspired writers, by inference, these are the things that we should be praying for. Let me take you through a few of them, because if you're going to revolutionize your prayer life, and you're going to invite power into your life and even invite power into someone else's life, let's pray for the things that Jesus tells us to pray for. Let me take you to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. It's something that is typically called the Lord's Prayer in our culture. But I think that it's been misnamed. I don't think it's really the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer the Lord is giving instruction to his disciples on. But it's really the prayer of the disciple. The prayer of the disciple. It's a disciple's prayer. King Jesus really would have no need to pray this prayer, because there's a portion of this prayer that says, forgive us of our sins or our debts. Jesus had no sin. But he understands disciples would. It's a disciple's prayer. But here's what Jesus tells us through this instruction of what we should be praying for. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you praying like this. I want you praying as if God is your Father, because he is, by relationship. All of us have been adopted. If we're baptized believers, we have been adopted into the very family of God. God is our Father, so approach him as if he is. Hallowed be your name. Let us pray that God's name is hallowed, revered, respected. Respected in our own lives, respect it in the lives of our family, respect it in our community, respect it in our cities, respect it in our schools, respect it in the place where we work, respect it in our nation, respected and revered and hallowed in the world. King Jesus tells us to pray for that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be people who are praying that God's will is done on this earth the way it is in heaven. They're obeying him in heaven. We should be praying that the world obeys him here. And listen to me, church. If we're not doing that, who is? Who's going to do it? If you're not praying that his will is being done wherever you go, who else is going to do it? We're here to do that. The disciples of Jesus are here to do that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. King Jesus says, pray for provision. Pray that God provides for you. Now, in the time that Jesus said that, during that particular time of antiquity, food was hard to come by. Scarce. So we could pretty much see them praying for their daily bread. We could see that how that would make sense. For you and I, it doesn't resonate as much because we have refrigerators full of food. We got so much food, food falls out of the refrigerator. We throw food away that we just didn't even get to. Some of us have more than one refrigerator because we got so much food. We got deep freezers we store with meat and vegetables that we might get to one day. But we can't ever get it twisted. All of that still comes from God. Pray for his provision in your life. Jesus says that's what disciples do. We don't ever get it mixed up to think that we are the provider. A disciple's prayer life is shaped by the idea that they understand that they are low, that they are small compared to God. And we desperately need God to show up. Even in the smallest details of life. You desperately need God to show up for you to get from here home tonight. But we might not think about that. We might take that for granted. But you desperately need him to do that. You desperately, if you have plans tomorrow, you desperately need him to wake you up in the morning. We take it for granted. We just assume we're going to do that. The world's going to keep on spinning and we're going to keep on being a part of it. But we desperately need God to show up. We need God to show up to pay the mortgage and to pay the car. No, we need him to show up and to provide in our lives. We need him. Disciples, pray for that. He says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus says, you need to pray for forgiveness. Just like Romans 3 and 23 says, we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we need his forgiveness. We need to be praying for forgiveness. We have unrepented sin sometimes in our lives. Sin in our lives that we have not confessed. We need forgiveness and we need him to forgive. And thanks be to God, because of King Jesus, we can find forgiveness. Not only that, he tells us to pray this way, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let's be clear, God does not lead us into temptation. James, the brother of the Lord, tells us that it is our own sin, it's our own lusts, it's our own desires that does that. But God can lead us away. And because of Jesus, we can be delivered from our sin and from temptation. But Jesus says, pray like that. But that's not all. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter number 9, verses 37 and 38, he says it this way. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you want to know another thing that Jesus has told disciples to pray for, he's told us to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest that God has already raised up. I don't know Madison, Alabama. I don't know this part of the country. But I know that God has raised up a harvest of souls. There are lost souls all around you that have been primed and have been plucked and have been prodded to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's done that work. God's done the hard work. All Jesus says now is needed are laborers, people who know the gospel, to go out into that harvest. Guess who the laborers are? On this Wednesday night, guess where they are? They're right here. And so Jesus says, you need to be praying that God would prod and poke and make uncomfortable souls who have already come to know the glory of the gospel, that they are not so comfortable with the gospel that they just hold it and keep it to themselves, that they don't just become so comfortable with what we call Christianity, that their only rhythms are a Sunday and a Wednesday thing where they're receiving and receiving and receiving more teaching and more teaching and more teaching. Jesus is saying, pray that God sends some folks out. And you might be those folks. And you, some of you might be some of the folks who have been made uncomfortable, and you know that you right now want to do more. Maybe that was God poking you and prodding you and say, hey, you're one of those laborers. And all that's needed to activate a power to revolutionize this city are laborers to go out and harvest that God has already planted and allowed seeds to germinate. And they're ready to be harvested. Jesus tells you to pray for that. Through the Holy Spirit, we're also told to pray for boldness. Because you might say, I don't know how to do that. You know, that's really not me. Well, the Holy Spirit says, pray for boldness. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 29. When the disciples had been threatened in a hostile culture of the Sanhedrin, don't speak anymore about Jesus. Well, these are a group of people who are prone to being scared and a little anxious. But in Acts 4 and verse number 29, here's the prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Pray for boldness. Disciples do that. But you know what else disciples do? They pray that people are saved. The Apostle Paul shows us that in Romans 10, verse number 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Well, you might say, Tamer, I don't know how to do that. I don't have enough wisdom and discernment to know how to do that. Thank God for James, the brother of Jesus. Because here's what James tells people, the church, disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's something that disciples pray for. James 1 and verse 15. You would read these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, that might be all of us, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And here's the promise. It'll be given to him. You pray for wisdom to God. He has it in full abundance, in full measure. You pray that way. And James says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, James says, it will be given to him. The wisdom that can transform a life, that's power. It'll be given to him. But it's through the prayer life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me lastly give you this. It's our secret weapon. It's something that you have that really no one else on the planet has. You have amazing access to God through prayer. When you pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus says it like this in John 14, beginning of verse number 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Unparalleled access. My son and I, we used to live in Atlanta. My family did. And my son and I, we had tickets to the Atlanta Hawks. And when we were seeking to decide whether or not we were going to actually get these tickets, we had a salesperson. And the salesperson met us very friendly and took us on a tour all over where they play. It's called State Farm Arena, all over State Farm Arena. She let us in rooms that I didn't even know was in State Farm Arena. She had a little key card. She would hit the place the key card up to the fob, and it would open up, and we would go all over. We were down on the floor watching the game, floor seats. We got to sit there for like 2 minutes. And it was time to go. Those seats are too expensive. But we got to go all over the arena. You know why? Because we were with her. Wherever she went, we went with her. And so it was a beautiful thing because we could go wherever she could go. She had unparalleled access, and so did we, because we were with her. When Jesus says, pray in my name, he's not saying, just tack this on the end of all your prayers. This is how you pray. Just throw that on in the end of all your prayers, and that's how you close it. That's not what he was getting at. He's not getting at the closing of your prayers. We should close our prayers like that, but we can also begin our prayers like that. But that's not the point. The point is, when you pray in my name, you're praying to my Father as if I'm the one who's offering the prayer. That's the power of praying in his name. So this is why he says, when you do that, when you pray a prayer as if I was praying the prayer, I'm going to answer the prayer. Now, probably in your mind, you're thinking, well, I pray for a lot of stuff. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, and it didn't necessarily happen. Well, the thing about prayer is this. God's will always supersedes our wishes. Always does. And when we pray as if Jesus were praying the prayer, what that does is it narrows down really what we're bringing before the Father. We're praying for things that Jesus himself would pray for. Now let me bring you back to what we've already studied. When you pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, don't you think that prayer's making it through? Yeah, because you're praying for what Jesus would pray for. Can't you see Jesus praying for that? When you're praying for forgiveness, well, that's God's will. It is God's will. He wants to forgive you. Don't you think that prayer's making it through in the name of Jesus? When you're praying for laborers to go out into the heart, don't you think God is paying attention to that? When you're praying in the name of Jesus, why wouldn't he answer that prayer? If you're praying for the stuff that Jesus said, pray for, and you do it in my name, there's power there. But it's all about positioning. You first have to be in the right position to invite that type of power. But our text then moves to people. People are the subject of verse number 13. And when they entered, those disciples, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now, Luke gives us a glimpse of this grouping of people. But if we were really to look at this group of people, a group of people that didn't look like, on paper, they're going to change the world. But sometimes what's on paper, quite deceiving. I'm a baseball fan. I'm a Braves fan. Any Braves fans in here? Braves? All right. Two. All right. You better get on the bandwagon, baby. They're playing well. The Mets were predicted to win the Braves division this year because on paper, it looked like they had the best team. But they're like way below 500. There are so many games out of first place. They're just trading away player after player after player. Why is that? Because what's on paper doesn't always translate into reality. The people on this paper are going to help to change the world. But looking at it says, no, not this group. We begin with Simon Peter. Peter, if we were to look at his life, Peter has proven himself in Scripture to be impulsive, overly competitive. He kind of has a tendency to only look out for himself. He denied even knowing Jesus when he's pressed. But if you step to Peter the wrong way, he might cut off your ear. That's the dude who's about to preach a gospel sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. Then you have John and James. Jesus calls them sons of thunder. One point in time in the Bible, they want to call down fire from heaven to burn up some Samaritans who would not receive Jesus. You're counting on these guys to change the world? They, along with their mama, petitioned Jesus to sit at Jesus' left and right hand in his kingdom. That's who's in this room. Then you got Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew. Thomas, a guy, wouldn't you hate to be Thomas? Wouldn't you just hate to be Thomas? I mean, he's seen some great things, but you forever get known as doubting Thomas. Like, you had one bad moment, you know, and then everybody in history, even non-Bible readers, talk about you in such a negative way. But he said, you know what, I got to see some things for myself. I'm not really getting what Jesus was trying to prepare me for, that he was going to rise from the dead, and I got to see some things for myself. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, as he's also called, he shows his prejudice when they say, come and see Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Then you got Matthew, a sinner of sinners. He's a tax collector. He's a sellout. He works for the Roman government. He's on the same team as Simon the Zealot, someone who wants to overthrow the government. You got this ragtag group of folks are going to try to change the world. But what do we see about people? Sometimes it's really not about the people. The people don't have to be perfect. The people have to just be positioned. And the people have to be people of faith that prayer is enough. Not about your perfection, about your position. Not about your perfection, it's about your obedience. Not about your perfection, about your faith in the power of prayer. It's not about your perfection. It's your faith in a perfect God. That can be enough to activate the power that God wants to put in your life. But finally, in verse number 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. These people, imperfect people were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. With one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were single-mindedly, intensely focused and persevering in prayer. In this upper room, they're probably scared. But while they're scared, they're praying. While they're in this room, they're probably confused, but while they're confused, they're devoting themselves over to prayer. Jesus says some power is coming. They probably don't really get that. So what do? They pray. There's some next steps that have to be taken, but they're not overly spending their time planning. Even the little planning that they do, the planning is laced in prayer. And so what's going to happen as a result of all of this praying? There is going to be power. But church, before there's power, there has to be prayer. Got to be some prayer. Everybody needs to be praying like this. Man, the whole church needs to be devoted to prayer. Isn't any wonder that Paul said, pray without ceasing? You keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Because you need some power. Within Acts 1 and into Acts chapter number 2, these people who were praying, who were obediently positioning themselves underneath the commands of Jesus, they are about to be filled with power. Because as we open up chapter number 2, we read these words, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The same people who had been praying, they are all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire. Jesus said it was coming. Appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had gave them utterance. They were telling men and women, devout Jews from every nation under heaven, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And at that day, as a result of that message, 3,000 souls were saved. Disciples were made. That 3,000 eventually multiplied into 5,000, and eventually it multiplied into 3 million people obeying Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire. How did all of that happen? It began with prayer. The power to revolutionize lives begins with in your life. The power to revolutionize your life. Your secret weapon may just be in the power of prayer. Pray for what Jesus told you to pray for. And watch and see what the Lord our God will do. Pray with me, please. Lord, we are thankful for message after message about prayer. You've shown us something from Old Testament to New Testament about the power of communicating with you through our faith in the name, especially here in this New Testament, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for these souls here in the name of Jesus. Father, that you would strengthen every soul here, that you give them boldness, that you would drive laborers into this harvest that you've created, that you would allow your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, that you would forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we're tempted, Father, to do evil, that you would lead us away from that temptation. Dear God in heaven, we ask this in the name of King Jesus. We ask for wisdom in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask for guidance in the name of Jesus. We ask that lost souls be brought to King Jesus in the name of Jesus. We ask for provision in the name of Jesus. Might you bless this church? Might you bless every soul that is represented here? In the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.